Well, this morning we're dealing with the subject of spiritual transformation, and so I want to read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's not asking too much. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I think the middle part of verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When there is true spiritual transformation, that's the only thing that will satisfy. And that is to want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That'll be number one. Without transformation, the human mind looks upon the things of God rather narrowly and also judges them based on circumstances, not upon God's promises. We all know the scripture in Malachi, the third chapter, where it talks about people who say, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And we call the proud happy. In other words, people can have things upside down in their minds. And of course, that's knowledge without transformation. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ expressed that when things are right side up, in John chapter 14, and there in verse 14, he said that if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And then in verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. In the sixth chapter of John, in John chapter 6, I want to go back to that. And there in the 14th and 15th verse, this is a reference. I don't know where John 14 came from. It's got my writing on it, but it's the wrong reference. So we'll just change that right now. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Here is a point in the ministry of Christ where they wanted to make Jesus their king. And they, of course, had thoughts about his power, what he could do in a miraculous way. In the 18th chapter of John, however, and there in verse 39, now keep in mind, they wanted to make him their king. So Pilate asked them in John 18:39, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They had wanted that at one point. Pilate says, do you want that now? And in chapter 19 and verse 12 and 13, they said, if you let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. They didn't want it now. They were totally opposed to it. And of course, they always claimed that truth was on their side. You know, they had reason for everything they were doing. So there was definitely something lacking with their original interest in Christ. Originally, they wanted him to be their king. But later on, they said, crucify him. So there definitely had been something lacking with that original interest. Back to the sixth chapter of John again. And there in verse 33, in John chapter 6, and there in verse 33, Christ said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Well, back in further on in that chapter, in verse 65 of John 6, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Going from, we want you to be our king, we want what you've got to give us, now we're going to turn our back on you. We don't want you. So what are you seeing and what is being evident there? There was a lack of the meeting of the minds between what Christ had to offer and what the people were really after. They were not on the same channel at all. In the sixth chapter of John again, and there in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. They wanted something tangible. That's what they were thinking about Christ. Something that could gratify their appetites, something that they felt could make their troubles go away, and something that they felt could make them feel good about themselves as they were. In the fourth chapter of John, and we have Christ dealing with the woman of Samaria, but in the 13th verse of John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So this is before the woman actually became convicted of her lost condition and of her need to receive Christ as her Savior. And so before that she did that, she relished the idea of being able to drink of the living water, that she would never thirst again. Humanly speaking, the desire to go to heaven is just a matter of self-preservation. Humanly speaking, that's what it is. You know, we want to preserve ourselves after we leave this life, so why not? Heaven is a place we want to go to preserve ourselves. The desire to go to heaven does not necessarily mean that a person is seeking salvation from their sin, from their lost, spiritually dead condition, or that they really want to be forgiven and that they really want to be reconciled with God. God knows the difference, and he is able to show us what that difference is. What we are by nature, humanly speaking, falls way short of having a meeting of minds with God. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, tonight, the Lord willing, we're going to be preaching some on heaven. But here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Some very important things that are brought out here. And that is that what we are, humanly speaking, falls way short of having a meeting of minds with God. First of all, spiritually dead. God mentions that here. In other words, we don't really have a connection with God that is a living connection. We can only know him by knowledge, but not by life. And secondly, we are at home with the way the world walks and the way the world talks. That's our human nature. We're very much in sync with that because our spirit is inclined for that. And thirdly, our loyalty is to our own desires and to our own lust. And our own pride confirms us in just doing what we want to do. But by nature, we're under the condemnation of sin. And Romans chapter 5 tells us that. And there in the 17th verse of Romans chapter 5, we read this, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. If we only had a need of salvation, in other words, if we think, well, the only reason I need to be saved is because of something I've done, something that my life has been way over the line with God, we've missed the whole point. Because the point is, we need salvation from that which causes us to live contrary to God. And that is our spiritually dead condition. In the 6th chapter of Romans, and there in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then down in verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Before a person is saved, they live a different life. And that life is all about themselves. It's about their desires. And so while they're a servant to sin, the freedom of a lost person is to not be obligated to God. That's their freedom. And if you've talked to people about being saved, you'll find that if you start mentioning, you know, going to church, if you start mentioning what God wants them to live, why, they're uncomfortable because they feel like that's infringing on their freedom. And their freedom is to just do what they want to do and not being obligated to live God's way. I've had people tell me, well, I don't want to become a Christian yet because I don't want to become a hypocrite. I say, what do you mean? Well, if I became a Christian, I would have to live a certain way. And so as long as I'm not saved, I don't have to live that way. So any thinking along that line, that as long as I don't profess to be something, as long as I don't identify with something, I'm free. See, that's the freedom of not having a meeting with the mind of God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, salvation has a power of transformation, as you see in Romans 6:21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. That's what we read in the beginning, that to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, that's just a reasonable thing in the mind of a person who has been born again. So God has given us a means that all can happen, and that is that he can take us beyond our spiritually dead state of mind unto being able to reason with him. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're born again by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets into the interior person, and it deals with the heart and the soul of a person. The word of God does that. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26 talks about how that when we make the word of God known to people, the Spirit of God can give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. God tells us in 1 Peter that his word is a light that shines in our dark place. Now, how sincere a person is about that is going to determine their response to the opportunity to hear God's word. A person may tell you, oh, I'd like to be saved. I would, you know, like to be a child of God. But they don't want to come to church. Well, they're not very sincere about it, are they? Because if you really want to get beyond the state of being lost, if you really want to get to know how to be saved, if you really want to know the riches of God's salvation, you're going to seek like the eunuch did. The eunuch came all the way from Africa up to Jerusalem, reading God's word because he wanted to know. And if a person will not make the effort to go where the word of God is preached, and they know the word of God is preached, but they won't make the effort, they're not very sincere about it. And they're not really going to accomplish too much in that. So along with that, God's standing promise is, seek and ye shall find. But apart from the word of God, it can be a pretty wild ride for a person. You know, God says in Romans 3:11 that there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So the ideas of going to heaven, self-preservation, but the life can be a pretty wild life apart from really seeking God. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11:13, it says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We all know how impressive the shows of men can be. You think about some of the musical shows that people put on, and they have standing room only. Sometimes they trample each other underfoot because they're just so attracted to those things. And those shows can just be gross carnality, completely way from any form of what's right with God at all. But boy, it's a show. And what I'm saying is, the devil knows how to put on a show. And he knows how to put on a religious show to where that people can really find gratification in it. So that doesn't mean that it is of the Lord either. So back to our text in Romans 12, and there in the first part of verse 2, it says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Anything that is according to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God will be completely different than what the world produces and what the world praises and what the world recommends. Much religious philosophy of our day is about doing what is relevant to our world. I know that came across years ago by a group of so-called Baptists, and their whole philosophy was, well, the world of the Bible is not our world, and therefore we cannot look to the Bible for our reference. We've got to do what's relevant to our world. Well, that's caught on very good. The sinful state of mind that man has thinks that is great, you know, to have a religion that's now mixed up with the world and conforms itself to worldly ways and worldly styles. 1 John chapter 2, and there in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a danger in wanting to be conformed to the world. In 1 John 4, and there in verse 5 and 6, he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. In John 15:19, Christ said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we're in that time frame now where that religion has conformed itself to worldly ways, and people love to have it so, like Jeremiah said. So the matter of transformation will only occur when we resolve to give God full control. Romans 12 says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Not hanging on to your state of mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must want God's word to change us. We have to want that. Rather than wanting everything to be negotiated to suit our way. We've got to want God's way and God's word to change us. That's what it is to repent, is to have a complete change of mind about ourselves. Unless God's word changes us, we'll just be worse off if something complements us. If you go to a church and you're still stuck with your mind, you're not wanting to be transformed by the renewing of your mind to prove God's will, and the church pats you on the back and makes you feel like you're a good Christian, they're making you worse off than what you were to start with. Another situation that cries out for the need of transformation is when our consistencies with the truth are ignored due to the fact we're satisfied. That's something that I think every Christian has got to examine. That we can know, we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is the way God says it is. This is the way God says it should be. We can know that and yet not be in that pathway and be satisfied. Well, there's a need for transformation. And that is, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we want to be right with God, we are going to personally want to make sure that what we're doing aligns up with the will of God, not something else. We're going to really want to make sure that that's the way it is, to be transformed by the renewing of our own mind. And if it doesn't, if what we're doing is not that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and we want to do what's right with God, we'll not be satisfied till we get it to where it is lined up with God. That's something that's a heart matter within the person himself. I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Basically, I was going to do a research on his character, but he's going to be the minimum part of our message primarily. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16, it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Balaam was not minded to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. He had something else in mind. And there was something else greater to him than that. And it was, of course, the wages of unrighteousness. Going back to the book of Numbers, just to kind of pick up on him. In Numbers, and there in chapter 22. And we're just going to look at the simplified version of this story. But in Numbers chapter 22, and there in the 12th verse, we have specific instructions being given to Balaam by God. Not confusing, not in any way at all, you know, ambiguous, as they say. But here in Numbers 22:12, God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. So to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that's the train Balaam would have got on and stayed on. No, I don't go with them. I'm not going to do what they want me to do. That's where he would have been. But in verse 17, there was the promotion offered to him. More or less, I'll give you a blank check. Whatever you want me to do for you, I'll do it. Well, in Balaam's mind, that was it. That was what he was really thinking about. Rather than wanting to establish what he was doing to be according to God's will, so what did he do in verse 19? I'll pray about it. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye here also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Do we have to pray about what God's word says? No. All we have to do is just obey it by faith. But, you see, there's the lack of evidence that he was wanting to be transformed by the renewing of his mind. He wanted to work this thing a little bit. You know, he felt he was smart enough that he could work this thing. Well, in verses 20 through 22, so you understand it, God did respond to Balaam's prayer and gave him a sign. He said, if the men come to call you, then you rise up and go, but you can only say what I will tell you to say. He didn't wait for that. Because if he would have waited for it, the men wouldn't have come. But he didn't wait for it. He just got up in the morning and went. So what's he doing? He's kind of resting that scripture, you know, to, God says, if I can go. But he's not transformed by the renewing of his mind to follow what God told him. So he goes ahead and goes. But God's anger is kindled in verse 22 because he went. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing too. So he went ahead. He took the liberty of resting what God had said to give him all the room he needed. And of course, we studied this morning about how that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And so that's what led to a lot of difficulty there. But down in verse 32, the last part of that verse, thy way is perverse before me. It's off the mark entirely. I told you not to go, and I told you you're not to curse the people. You went, you've justified it to yourself, your way is perverse. So in verse 34, Lord, if I've displeased you, you know, if you really don't want me to go, well, I'll go back. If that's what you really want, go back to verse 12. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people. But Balaam, now, Lord, if that's it, really what you have in mind, well, I'll go back. God says, go on and go. Go on and go. In verse 35, go with them. But you're under restriction. You can only say what I will allow you to say. So what do you have in that picture? Balaam had no desire to prove what was that good and acceptable will of God. He ignored the issue of God's plan and purpose because he was after something else. He wanted to achieve something else. We know that what he considered to be a gain proved out to be a tragic loss because he was slain with the sword of Israel later on at a time down the road. So God is not going to interfere with our will. Now that's something to keep in mind because sometimes we think, well, if I was really wrong, you know, maybe I would have had the street open up and my car go in a crack or something. God's not going to interfere with our will. If we do not want to prove what is that good, an acceptable will of God? That's our choice. But he will put some things out there to alert us of the difference. And the main one is his word. What his word has to say. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Spiritual transformation is available for all of us. Anybody can be saved, be born again. Anybody who is a child of God can serve the Lord and find peace and blessing in doing so. But it has to be in here, the heart, with the heart, because God looks upon the heart. And you know, everybody in eternity knows what Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. Everybody out there knows. Everybody in hell realizes why they're there. And everybody in heaven, no matter what they have done in life, also realizes how important that is. But the question is that what's really important to us this morning? May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us in these times because we know life is short. We know we're living in a time when there's so much apostasy. There is so much coldness. There is so much indifference. And we just pray that you'll help us as your people to do all we can to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The devil has power over the human mind. And only when we seek to you and apply your word will that power be broken. So I pray that you'll help us to see how important it is for us as a person, as well as all the people that our lives touch, that we be proving and establishing your will for our life to where it can be a testimony unto others of the need to do so also. For any that may have heard the word this morning who are not saved, we know there's a lot of people that at certain cross points in life, They become aware of the fact of their mortality. They become aware of the fact that things are different with them than they are with God. And so there can be concerns that arise due to that. But those concerns can only be answered when people truly turn to you with all of their heart and seek you, not just keep pushing you away and not just keep putting things off. So I pray that you'll help us to see the urgency of the truth in us because we have no assurance of any time beyond this day. And we pray that you'll help us by the aid of your Holy Spirit to do what we ought to do and to want our minds to be with you. Forgive us of our sins. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.